Last week, I promised you we were going to worship heaven style. I don't know what you thought was going to happen when I mentioned that term. I didn't know if you thought maybe we'd bring the 10,000 angels in. That'd been kind of cool, but you know, I don't know where we put them. I don't know if you thought that all of a sudden we were just going to crank up the volume on the sound system and make everything exceptionally loud because it talks about how loud it's going to be. I didn't know if you thought we were going to go out and find some contemporary song and do something kind of crazy or different. I just want to let you know, there was a different worship service planned, and it actually got put out. And when it got put out, I emailed back and said, scrap it. We only need one song this day. That weren't working. Just sing the same thing over and over and over again. And there's a point to that, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. But remember where we've been for the past 5 weeks. This is the third segment of our sermon sprints that we started back. And this is the last little sermon that comes in this sermon series called In His Presence. And we've been looking at end time prophecies. We call them that because we kind of look at them as they're things that haven't happened yet. And at the end of this book of Revelation, everything kind of ends. Time just goes away. And so we've been looking at them, but we've been looking at them from a different perspective. We've been looking at them from the perspective of not trying to figure out a timeline, but trying to figure out, what does this mean to me today? What the book of Revelation is a great book, and it causes a lot of discussion, and there's been books and movies and all kind of theories put out there about what it means. But here's the deal. You do understand it's part of Scripture. And as part of Scripture, that means there should be something in it for me today. Something that isn't a future tense plan of how I'm going to have my life land in heaven, but something that I can apply to my life today. Because you know what? That's what living in God's presence is all about. I hope that's what you've gotten out of this sermon series, is that if you're going to live in God's presence, it's not a future tense when I get to heaven thing. It is a here and now thing that I'm supposed to be doing as I live on this planet. So we took a look at the rapture term that we give that event when Jesus comes back and we all meet him up in the air, or however we think it's going to work out for us. But we talked about that, and we found out that event is really more about, are you living in his presence now? It shouldn't just be this great big event. It's just the next step in a logical phase. Then we looked at that day. We looked at Judgment Day. That day when everybody here is going to stand before the throne and all the books are going to be open and they're going to start looking at our lives and they're going to judge our lives. And here's the good news. It's not that they are going to judge. It's he is going to judge. And we came to the conclusion at the end of that one. That too is all about the relationship, because it's all about how you see the person sitting on the throne. Is he your king or your judge? And then when, depending on how you saw him, king or judge, it took you down one of two paths. Either you're going to be judged by your deeds or by grace, and either you're going to follow the narrow path or the wide path. But you understand it all ends right there at the throne. And maybe that's fitting because we're going to go back to that throne room today. But remember the last 2 weeks we talked about the opposite sides of the coin, where those two destinations ended. We talked about heaven and hell. And again, we came back to an interesting conclusion. The only difference between heaven and hell is what? Are you living in his presence or not? Because if you are, that is the very definition of heaven. And if you aren't, that is the very definition of hell. And so the idea that we came to, the conclusion we came to, is that this really is all about living in his presence. But it's not a decision that you can make at the point of when you're standing before the pearly gates and you say, well, let me tell you how much I did for you so you can let me in. Remember, Mr. Grover, it didn't work out so well for him. And so it's a decision that we have to make. And today, as we continue to move into this last series, this is really something that really is, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, then this is something that may be just a little foreign to you, because today we're going to be talking about 24/7 worship. Now, when I told you heavenly worship, we're really going to mimic heavenly worship, we probably should have started about midnight last night. And I guess we would have gotten a 25-hour day because we got to turn the clocks back an hour. But we should have started about midnight last night, and the worship service should go till midnight tonight. Because the idea is 24. And if we really want to do heavenly worship, we probably should just keep going all the way till the end of the week. We should just take the week off and all hang out here and let's just worship for a whole week, because what we're looking at is worship. Yeah, it is. And when I say that word, sometimes we get a collective yawn,
Because sometimes we think of worship, and it can be a touching on the boring side. It's something that we do every single week, and it gets repetitive, and, you know, we come and we do, and we kind of have our little system that we go through, and then we go home, but that's not the worship I'm talking about. I'm looking more at the worship that's in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and I apologize, I forgot to write down the page number, but I give you a hint. If you get a Bible out the back of the pew, and you go to the end, and you just start turning back, that's the last, the Revelation is the last book in the New Testament, go back to chapter 4, because, and then we're going to, that whole chapter, that's where we're going to be at today to discuss this idea of worship. 1218, thank you, there we go, so page 1218 is where we're going to be. If you have your Bible with you, it's Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And I want you to hear this. We read this a lot, and I'm not sure how many times we hear it. After this, I looked. So again, we've got a series of visions, and one's coming right after the other. So it's almost like John is walking through this, and God is just like bombarding him with all of these images. And it says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, and a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders, and they were dressed in white. That's kind of cool. I don't usually wear very much white, but, you know, I kind of thought it was appropriate for today. And had crowns of gold on their heads. By the way, I just want to let you know, I resisted. I got ready to go by Burger King and like check out like 3 dozen little Burger King crowns and then have a crown for everybody today. But then I remembered the balloon, and the balloon made a lot of people uncomfortable, so I thought maybe the crown would be too distracting. But you can just kind of get the image today of a crown, okay? Crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, 7 lamps were blazing, and these are the 7 spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, there were 4 living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in the front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second was like an ox, and the third was the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Sounds very close to the song, Thou Art Worthy. It's an interesting image that we get. And when we get these images, the problem is a lot of times when we read this passage, we get the total wrong focus. I mean, there's a lot going on here. I mean, John walks in, and there are these 4 living creatures that are standing there, and one looks like an ox, and one looks like an eagle, and one looks like a man, and one looks like a lion, and they've got wings, and they're covered in eyes, and we see them, and we want to know, what are those? By the way, this isn't the only place that they were mentioned, but we want to know, what are those? Explain those. What does it mean? What does the face mean? What do all these images mean? And what's with all those eyes? I mean, it says they were covered with eyes from their front, their back, and even when they lifted their arms on their wings, there were all these eyes. Not, I guess they stared at you. I don't know. I mean, but they look at it, and we want to know, somebody, please explain all these eyes. We continue to look around the throne room, and we see all the guys standing, girls or the elders or whatever gender they are, but they got their white robes and their crowns, and they've got little bitty thrones, and they're sitting there, and we want to know, who are these guys? I mean, there's 24 of them. I mean, so I guess that could be 12 of 12, so 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel, so we can come up with that idea, or we can come up with another idea, but there's 24 of them. There's a specific number. Who are they? Please explain those to me. We see the lamp that's standing, that's sitting there, and it's got it's about seven. It says that it's the seven spirits of God. And we want somebody, please explain, seven spirits of God, I only know about one, that's the Holy Spirit, so can you give me the other six, please? Can you please explain what I'm seeing here in this image? There's a rainbow that encircles the entire scene. And that's got to mean something, right? After all, God gave Noah a rainbow to make a promise they'd never flood the earth again, and here's another rainbow, so it's got to mean something. Please explain the rainbow to me. And you know, it all makes for really good discussion. And sometimes some friendly fire debate. And unfortunately, sometimes we get so possessed with these images that it actually causes fights and divisions in the church because we have different ideas of what all these things mean, and people are trying to put labels on them. So I'd like to give you some warning signs, some things to remember. Number one, in verse 2, when I read that scripture, remember it says, at once I was in the Spirit. So you understand that John is, quote, in the Spirit, and it doesn't mean that he'd have a little too much to drink. It means that that God is taking him up, and he's now presenting him with images, and just like when we were in heaven, and just like when we were in hell, and we peel back the image, and God was trying to give us things that we could understand, that we could apply to understand what he was showing us. He's doing the same thing as to John right now. He's doing the best to put what John is seeing as something that John can try to comprehend. But you do understand, every time, the second thing you need to remember is that every time there was an image given in the book of Revelation that we needed an explanation for, you know what the funny thing is? It was given. When you read through the book, there are a number of images, and they'll say, well, this is this, and this was that, and this is this. And the ones that don't get explanations, John just writes it down, and he just keeps on moving. And he says, you know what? I don't get it either. John was looking at this, and here he was. He was witnessing it, and he was overwhelmed by it. He just kept looking and looking and looking. So you do understand all of this. And the other thing I want you to remember is there's a warning label that attaches with this book. It's found in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19. I warn everyone. Now, it doesn't say I warn some, or the people in the past, or the people in the future. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, and this would be the book of Revelation. Anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person to the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of the prophecy, God will take away from that person any share of the tree of life in the holy city, which is described in this scroll. So you get the idea. God laid these images out there, and you say, hey guys, look at them. Understand what you can from them. But don't try to add some cool interpretation to them just to make you feel good that you figured this out. And by the way, don't ignore them or take away from them because they're important. So when we get to the idea of this particular thing, we get so lost in the images where our focus gets to the creatures and the elders and the splendor and the rainbow and the crystal sea, and we look all of that we miss the simple message in Revelation chapter 4. It's about worship. It really is. The whole book, the whole Revelation chapter 4, and it spills into chapter 5. And you actually, when I read those three sections together, I hope what you're seeing is that Revelation 4, Revelation 5, and Revelation 19, they're the same image. Just from a little different perspective of where John is in his visions. And so that makes us begin to think about our image of worship. Now, when I say that word, I know we say, well, we worship God everywhere we go all the time. But let's be honest, when I say worship, and I associate it with church, we think time slot. Worship service is at your part 10:30 on Sunday. So this is what we call worship time. This is what we associate. I'm glad you guys knew that. I mean, I was a little scared. I'm like, maybe I'm here at the wrong time. So we have the idea that we usually think time slot, and usually we think place, do we not? When I say that it's time for worship, think about it really. We think, what, 333 Churchville Avenue in the big room upstairs that sometimes it's too cold and sometimes it's too hot and it's never quite comfortable enough, and some people think the pews are too hard, some people think they're too soft and make us sit, and they're really tight together. We think about a place, do we not? Somebody let Jean in back there. She's trying desperately to get in. There we go. Hi, Jean. So we think about time slot. We think about place. We think about music. Do we not? When I say the word worship, we think about, well, what am I going to sing this Sunday? And you know, we've kind of gotten used over the past few years that you never know what you're going to get when you come here. You might get a series that, you know what, we come in and that particular Sunday is all hymns.
You might get one that you come in and it's all contemporary. You might come in and you get one that's all mixed. You might come in someday and the minister did something crazy, like made suggestions about worship, and we just sing the same song over and over and over again. You just never know what you're going to get. But when we think worship, don't we usually think about music? We think about songs, and when the music is all done, we think about sermon, don't we? I mean, this is our time of worship when we come together and we start thinking about, okay, fill me up, teach me something, give me something new, give me some kind of little nugget, something I can put into my life, something that is there that I can understand, some new interpretation, some new translation, or maybe something different. We think about sermons, do we not? We think about rows and columns. You don't believe me? Look, rows, columns. And you know what? If I went to other churches around, you know what they have? Rows, columns. I don't care whether they have pews or chairs or whether they set up in a school. We were in a school for 3 years, and you know what the funny thing is? We set the chairs up. You know how we set them up? Rows and columns. And we were just in a great big open gym with metal chairs that were being unfolded, and we still set them up in rows and columns. Why? Because that's how we do worship, right? You put the chairs in rows and columns. And then we think stage and pew, right? We think people up here on the stage are the ones that are leading worship, and the ones out there, they are the ones receiving worship. We have a divider. As a matter of fact, many churches are getting away from where there's no stage on the in the churches anymore. And the minister just kind of wanders. Could you imagine if I just wandered around in between? It would probably drive you crazy. But they just kind of wander these days, and I'm not much of a wanderer. I don't go very far. I don't like the box, but I don't wander. But we think division. And let's just be perfectly honest. When we think about worship, we think about me. And we can shake our head and say, no, I don't. But just think about it. How many times have you come to worship and you sang the song, you listen to the sermon, and you don't even get 2 foot outside the building, you're like, I didn't really get a lot out of that. Or, you know what, that just wasn't my kind of music that we sang today. Or, you know, I didn't really like the way that sermon was delivered. Now the funny thing is, like those four living creatures, we have a lot of eyes, but they're not the ones that are looking back at us. They're the ones that are about me. I come here on Sunday morning to worship because I want to get something out of it that will help me with my spiritual life. Is that not an accurate statement? For most people, that's what we look at worship as. If I came here week after week after week after week and I felt I got nothing out of it, you know what I would probably do, right? Find somewhere else to go get something. I could get something out of it. That's just the way it works. Because we have the idea here that we think about the idea of worship, we lose our focus. We get so obsessed with what's out there that we forget, I'm not the target of worship. You know what? It doesn't matter whether it sets my heart aflutter, because you know what? It's not for me. So this morning, we're going to go back into Revelation, and we're going to drop all the mystery, and we're just going to look at the simple outline. When I say the word worship, when the Bible talks about worship, what does it really mean? By the way, you can check this off. We've done a worship sermon every single year that I've been here. We haven't done one yet this year. So you go, you can put the check in the box, because here's your sermon on worship this particular year. And the funny thing is, it starts with the person of worship. And once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne with someone sitting on it. Let me ask you a question. In that passage of Scripture I read you in Revelation chapter 4, how many times was the word throne mentioned? 10 different times that throne was mentioned. 10 different times the focus was turned to the throne. You see, we just ran through all of the images, and the things that we like to talk about, and the things that we want to discuss. And you understand there's a ton going on here. It's loud, it's busy. But when John walked through that door, what was the focus? The throne. Now, I just want to tell you, if we could just take that one concept, and plant it deep inside of us, and it would revolutionize the way we live our Christian life and the way that we worship at church, and we would just get that,
John acknowledged the creatures and thought they were interesting looking. He looked at the elders that were out there. He saw them. He noticed them. But then his focus kind of turned to the throne and to the one that's sitting on the throne. And John wasn't the one sitting on the throne. That's the amazing thing. When John walked in there and he was in the throne room, all the other stuff was going on, but he just sat there looking at the throne and he noticed something. Everything that was in the throne room was focused toward the throne. Did you catch that? Where were the four living creatures? Surrounding the throne. The elders' thrones, the little thrones that were set up there, what was their focal point? The throne. The rainbow encircled the throne. The sea of glass extended from the throne. When the elders gave their worship and they got up and they humbled themselves, they knelt before the throne. You see an image here? We lose this sometimes. John was unconcerned about all the other stuff that's going on around it. He just continued to look at the throne. And the one sitting on it. And every time anybody looked at that throne, what was the natural reaction? They worshipped. Every time they saw it, they worshipped the individual sitting on the throne. Man, if we could just get that, how much would that change us? You talk about a 24/7 worship. What if every time you saw God in your life, out there in the world, throughout the week, what if when you saw God, you just stopped, and at that moment you gave worship? There might be some backups on 64, because I've been there with the sunrises, but you do understand the concept here. Worship was something that just kind of happened. You see, it's not the how or the what. Heavenly worship, it's all about the who. It's all about the person sitting on the throne. It's not about me at all. Nobody there was concerned about themselves. They were only concerned about worship. So if worship is my focal point toward the one, the question now becomes is my battery dying? No. What is the purpose of worship? Why do we do this? Why do we come here on Sunday mornings from 10:30 to 11:30-ish? Okay, sometimes a little later. Maybe sometimes a little sooner. But why do we come here? And the answer is just given. Give glory, honor, and thanks. That's verse 9, Revelation chapter 4. And that word can be summarized in praise. That's the essence of worship. I am here to praise the one on the throne. Now you see that connection? I am not here to receive anything from worship. I am here to praise the one sitting on the throne. And I should maybe get some feedback about that as far as into my life. And as I'm praising him, I can see how magnificent he is and what he really means to my life. And maybe I can take that home with me. But you understand, the whole idea behind worship is this idea a praise, which means to express warm approval and admiration of. So this isn't rocket science. Just look at the image. The purpose of worship is to, A, look at God, admire what we see, give him a special place in our life, and that place is the center. No rows and columns in heaven. It's a circle. They worship in circle, and the throne is right there in the dead center. Audible, give him audible admiration of what we see, that's songing, as songs and speaking. Be grateful for what he has done, and then vocalize that gratitude back to him. You realize that's kind of the purpose of Thou Art Worthy, the song. Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, to receive glory, glory and honor. Glory and honor and praise, for Thou hast created, hast all things created, for Thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. That's the core purpose of worship. Is we come into his presence and we understand just how blessed we are, because you know what?
we can come into His presence. How much would it change us if we just applied that principle to our life? Immensely. And then there's a process of worship. I'm going to go back to Revelation chapter 4, and I want you to look at what's really happening. And try very hard not to get distracted by all the fanfare, all the pictures. I want you to focus on the actions, okay? Each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under the wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." So here's my first thing. Who was watching worship in that picture? I guess you could say John, but he doesn't count because he's in the Spirit and he's having a vision. He was brought there to be observing. Other than John, who else was watching worship? They weren't watching. Who was watching? God. He was the only one. He was the only one sitting there watching. Everybody else was doing what? Participating. Everybody else was doing something. Everybody else there had a part to play in worship. Everybody else was participating. It was no spectator sport. There was no stage and pew. There were no rows and columns. It was just like one big circle and everybody participated. I get so tickled sometimes when people sing a special and we get to the end of the special and they did a really good job and it blessed our heart and we want to do something and we start to clap and then we stop because I can't clap in worship. That would give them praise. I'm supposed to be giving. You understand, clapping in a worship service is fine. Yelling hallelujah and amen is fine if it's really something that's there. You understand that the only one watching worship was God, but the worship was very organized in the way that they did it. They weren't chaotic. Every single week we put an order of worship in our bulletin. And we do that not for the people that come every week, because we kind of know how it works, right? I mean, we know we usually do, with the exception of when the minister does something crazy. We use three songs, and then we have a communion meditation, then we do a song, and then we do an offering. We do communion, we do offering, then we do another song, and we have this, and we have another song. We know the order. We could probably quote it. We put it there for the people coming in so they know what's coming next, because they aren't privy to the inside lingo. But orders are very important, because this wasn't chaotic. While they encouraged everybody to participate, understand everybody had a role to play in worship as it went throughout heaven. And so they were very organized, but understand the order cannot remove the passion. Sometimes we get so locked into our order and this is how things are supposed to work that it just becomes a cookie cutter. You know, it's kind of like, yeah, well, I'll just plug this here and I'll plug this here and I'll plug it. Yeah, the mix is right here. And okay, we got the clock and the stopwatch and all this kind of stuff, and make sure we're out by this particular time. And by the way, don't speak too long. Don't sing too many songs. By the way, don't do too many specials. Okay, it's kind of funny. I grew up in a Baptist church. You know what would ever happen in a Baptist church? You'd never have communion, the baby dedication, and a baptism in the same day, because we scheduled them all to make sure they all happened when they were supposed to happen. That's the way I grew up. And I don't say there's anything necessarily wrong with that. There's an okay with order, but our order can't be to the point that it stifles the passion that we're supposed to bring to worship. See, because our worship is supposed to be reactive. Again, look at the order. They looked at the throne. The creatures spoke. The elders fell down to the ground. They laid their crowns on the ground. Then the elders spoke. You know what the funny thing is? They got up and they did it all over again. It just says this was just one continuous, endless loop that they just kept doing it over and over and over and over and over. And it just kind of kept going and going and going. And it was just 24/7. That's what these creatures were doing all the time. It was worship. And I hope you picked it up in Revelation chapter 19, because guess who joins the throne room in Revelation chapter 19? The people dressed in white. The people that are following God. The, the church, the bride of Christ, we join into this same little 24/7 rotation of going here and worshiping God continuously. We're reacting to what we see, and there are several components to worship. They worshiped audibly. They spoke. They sang. The emotions that they were feeling that poured out of their mouth and went back to the throne. They worshiped humbly. You see anybody trying to bring attention to themselves in this thing? No. As a matter of fact, when the elders got up and they were going to present their crown, what's the first thing it says they did? It says they fell to their knees in humility. They humbled themselves. Not humiliating. They humbled themselves before that throne. Because you know what? They didn't feel worthy to even look at that throne and talk. So they bowed themselves before that throne. It says they gave back. They took off those crowns. I used to have this lady in the church every time we came up for a new study. And I said, what would y'all like to do for a study? She always said, let's do a crown study. You know, because there are several mentioned in the Bible, and she wants to know how to get each and every one of them. And I thought, well, okay, crayon. I was thinking a crayon study, you know, how to study the different colors. But she was literally talking about the crowns because she wanted to achieve as many crowns as possible. And I don't know why she wanted to achieve as many unless she just wanted to have a whole bunch to throw. And then she had more to pick back up because you had to keep doing this over and over again. But you understand, the crowns only had one purpose. Give you something to give back and lay before Jesus. And finally, we got to the end of this crown idea. And I said, you do realize there's only one thing Jesus wants laid back at his feet, right? That would be the people that you helped find the path to the throne room. Those are the things that God wants to see there. And so they gave back what they had with them, and the only thing that they had was the crowns that God had given them. And over and over and over again, they just kept doing the same thing. And I wondered what that would be like if I tried that here. Every Sunday we sang the exact same songs, and I preached the exact same sermon. Make my life easier. I only have to write one. And we just did the same thing over and over and over again. It might be cute for a while, but after a while somebody would say, can't you find something different or do something a little bit different? It would get boring and monotonous, but the funny thing is they kept doing this and nobody complained. Not a soul in that throne room was complaining. They sang the same song over and over again, and you would think with all of eternity somebody could figure out how to write a second verse. I mean, come on here. But they didn't. They just kept saying the same song over and over. Thou art worthy to receive glory, glory and honor and praise, for thou hast created, hast all things created, have created all things, and for your purpose they have been created, for thou art worthy. They just kept saying that. That would get monotonous after a while, right? Not if your focus is on the throne. Nobody looked at it and they said, hey, this sea of crystal is really cool, but it's a little hard on the knees. So God, could you just reach up and give me a cloud, something to kneel on, so that when I kneel and I humble myself before you, my knees don't get all rough. They were unconcerned about their position. As a matter of fact, it doesn't say they knelt. You know what it says? It says they fell. So it would be the equivalent of sitting in the pew, and when you feel that the Spirit moving, you just drop out of the seat right onto your knees and just all the way. Some of us, if we did that, you'd never get us back up at this point in our life. But you do understand that's the image. And nobody complained that it was uncomfortable, that it was too hard. Nobody looked at the four living creatures and say, can y'all pick the pace up a little bit? Because the way you're saying it is throwing my timing off, so could you do it a little quicker? Because I'm not getting my cue from you, so I'm missing my part of worship. And then I'm not participating, so I'm not receiving. There was none of that. Nobody said, hey, elders, can you lay those crowns down a little softer because the noise there is distracting me and I can't focus on the throne. Nobody was worried about any of that. Why? Because they had the right focus. Their focus was on the throne. They could care less what they needed. They didn't need a new verse. They had one. It was all good. Because they were just so in love with the person on the throne. Nobody looked at God and said, God, that rainbow thing is really cool, but it's a little distracting, so could you do a little less visual effect for me? Just calm it down a little bit. Nobody gave God any advice. They just looked and went, wow, I'm here to worship. And all of that sounds sort of silly, but doesn't it sometimes sound familiar?
I come into worship and I bring my opinions with me. I bring mine. I'm assuming y'all bring y'all's. I bring mine of what I am expecting out of worship. What if I just came in expecting to empty myself out before God? How much would I change? What if instead of coming here expecting to be filled by what I get, I came here to be emptied by what from what I brought? Would that change the way we worship? What if I fell in love with the throne? See, this is a 24/7 concept. A lot of times I come here on Sunday mornings to this time slot to do corporate worship, and I come here and the reason I'm looking for something is because I've been out in the world all week long and I've forgotten that this is 24/7. This is not I come here and punch my clock that I'm here and I serve my time and then I'm getting ready to go and I punch my clock out and I'm on my way home. This isn't a time clock process. You're not getting paid to do this. God's not keeping a logbook to say, well, you missed 5 Sundays in the month of 2018. I'm going to dock you a little sparkle on your crown for that one. That's not what God is doing. You understand, I am coming here because I continuously live in His presence and I'm so filled with all that He does in my life that I bring it out because I got to have somewhere to put it. And I bring it here and together as our voices come together and our lives come together, I pour it out before Him and there it is. How much would that change our church if we lived that way? People might think we were bizarre, weird, unusual, and they might come just to see if we can keep it up. And then as they come to see if we can keep it up, they would see the throne and they say, you know what, I don't know what you guys see, but I'm going to keep looking. And then eventually they would see the Lamb that gave His life for them. And maybe they would become believers. And then our multitude of people that are singing chorus to the throne would continue to grow. See, here's the funny thing. When you crimp the flow of worship, you cut off the lifeblood of the church. Because this is what we've been designed to do. Live in the presence of God and worship Him for all that He has done for our life. And how much He has done? For thou hast created. Has some things created? Has all things created. And He has created all things, and for thy blessing they are created. For thou art worthy. The Lord. That song's going to be stuck in your head for the rest of the day. And that was the purpose of doing what I did. I don't want it to ever leave your head that you understand thou art worthy, O Lord.